Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copies of God's Word and go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. That song you just heard is the perfect song to begin this morning's message. Not only is there a holiday coming up in 2 days, what holiday is that? Oh, of course, the kids all know what that is. You got your costumes ready. So not only is, you know, that not only is Halloween just a couple days away, but this also is the last day in our Alone series, where we focus in on the Reformation cry of Soli Deo Gloria, God's glory alone. So Halloween's coming up. We're going to focus in on Soli Deo Gloria this morning, and that means that the song that we just heard is the perfect song for this Sunday. That spooky song is Toccata and Fugue in D minor and was composed a century and a half after the Reformation by one of the greatest composers humanity has ever known, Johann Sebastian Bach. Not only was Bach a musical prodigy, a virtuoso on the organ, but Bach was also a strong Christian, a Lutheran to be exact. Over the course of his life, he composed over 1,100 pieces of various composition, but much of his work was church music. In fact, Bach, he got his start as a church organist. When he would compose stuff, he would often begin his composition up at the top with a little inscription, two letters, J.J. J.J., that was an abbreviation of a Latin phrase, Jesu Huva, which means Jesus help me. And then at the end of his pieces, you would often find down in the corner, you didn't see Johann Sebastian Bach, you didn't say J.S.B., you saw S-D-G. That's another Latin phrase, which is what it's one that you and I are very familiar with through this series. S-D-G stands for Soli Deo Gloria. You see, Bach, he wanted nothing more than for his music to glorify God alone. God's glory was the cry of Bach's heart. And I say to you this morning, that should be every one of our hearts' cries. You see, you and I, beloved, we should long to live for the glory of God alone, to create, to produce for the glory of God alone, and to serve for the glory of God alone. Now that word glory, to glorify is to demonstrate God's manifold greatness, His majesty, to give Him praise and honor for all that He's done and for all that He is. Now, you and I well know, God doesn't get more glorious, right? He's already perfectly glorious. And so you and I, we don't add. When we glorify God, we're not adding to the glory of God. Instead, we're calling attention to His glory. It's like, hey, look at God. Look how great God is. We're magnifying His glory in the hearts and in the minds of humanity. So we're just 2 days away. October 31st that is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, which was sparked by Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses against indulgences to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. 17. As we come to the end of this series, looking at the five solas here, God's glory alone is basically the summation of all the other four Reformation cries, right? We've already looked at faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, and grace alone. And as we reason all this out, it all leads to God's glory alone, right? Since we're justified by faith alone, then all the glory goes to God. Since we have no other authority other than Scripture alone, which it's God's book, right? So all glory goes to God. When we think about having no other mediator between God and us but Christ, then all glory goes to God. And when we think about how are we saved? By grace, and by grace alone. Then all glory goes to God. And so I say to you this morning, soli Deo Gloria indeed. Glory to God alone. Hopefully you turned in your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul has a moment here. He takes a break like Paul often does. He takes a break for a minute and then he gets into a big old praise God session, right? He gets into a worship service right here in the middle of his teaching. It's a brief worship service, right? It's just a breakout here just for a minute. Verse 20 and 21, he pauses in the text to give God glory. So I'm going to invite you to give God glory this morning by standing to honor the reading of the Word of God. Verse 20 and 21 says this. It says, "Now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's ask God's blessing. God, we ask that you would come and bless the preaching of your word this morning, God, not because of who we are, God, but for your sake. For your sake, for your glory, God. I pray that as I expound on what you've given us here in the word, that it would get inside of our hearts, Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, change us. Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice this morning who is yet to repent of their sin and believe on Jesus, I pray that today, through the gathered witness of this congregation, through the preaching of your word, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, today would be the day that they would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus savingly. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. Here is today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to leave Eastwood with this morning. Give every ounce of glory to God alone, for he has done an abundance of marvelous things. Let me say that again. Give every ounce of glory to God alone, because he has done an abundance of marvelous things. And our text here helps us to understand what that abundance is. What is it? I mean, what has God done to cause us, to move us, to glorify him? And it points us to several things here, but we're going to look at three in particular here. First, it points us to Jesus Christ. So first here we see that God is glorified in his plan. God is glorified in his plan. You know, the Bible opens up with these words in Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so just picture God like an artist standing before a canvas, ready to display all of the beauty and grandeur that was about to just to pour forth from him, right? He's about to create the universe. But you know, I mean, I'm no artist. Like I do good to do stick figures. But artists, they don't typically just jump into the creation of whatever they're going to do with no plan. Usually, although they could, I guess they could come to it and say, "Nah, whatever happens, happens." But that's not usually how they do it. They usually have a plan. They usually have a vision that they hope will come out at the end of the process. And I say to you this morning, God indeed had a plan, and that plan's name was Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's plan. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That means, beloved, that before light was ever created, before land was ever brought forth, before water ever rained down, before even the lions and the tigers and the bears were created, Jesus was slain in the mind of God. Long before Adam and Eve were created, and long before Adam and Eve fell into sin and were cursed and then kicked out of the Garden of Eden, Jesus was slain in the mind of God. That means that Jesus wasn't plan B. It's not like when Adam and Eve sinned against God. God wasn't like, what? Oh no, how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? I've got to come up with something to rescue the situation. No, Jesus was slain for sinners in the mind of God before sinners even sinned. Jesus was always plan A, the plan of redemption of mankind. God's plan was to bring forth a Savior to save humanity, and God has been working out this plan over the course of the millennia. It began right there, even in the Garden of Eden, when God promised that one day the seed of Eve, the seed of the woman, would crush the devil's head. It began, it continued when God in His grace and mercy slaughtered that animal and covered Adam and Eve, their shame, their nakedness. It continued even as they got out of the garden and God began to bring a godly lineage through their son Seth, instead of their other son, Cain, who had killed their brother, Abel. Right? The blessing continued even into the day of Noah's family when they were elected by God, chosen by God, right? To enter into the ark, right? To be the survivors of this worldwide flood. That only the animals and Noah's family, those that entered the ark, were kept safe through by the power of God. It continued this plan, this beautiful plan, in the calling of Abraham, whom God chose to covenant with to bless all of the earth, all the families of the earth, through his offspring. The promise carried through Abraham's son Isaac, and that through Isaac's son Jacob, who was the father of the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel, centuries and centuries later, right? You can read the whole history in the Old Testament. Through centuries and centuries, God is bringing about this plan to bring forth a Messiah, the Christ, this Jewish Savior, who's not just the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the Gentiles. He was bringing forth Jesus Christ. All history up to that point, when Jesus comes on the scene, all of history to that point was pointing and preparing for the birth of Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was literally God in the flesh. Many prophets had foretold of his coming. Guys, when you read this right here, we need to have goosebump moments. You know what I'm talking about? Where we see something and just the glory of it gets all over. So like you just can't believe how God put the plan all together and told the end from the beginning. God has, and he's proven himself to be glorious through all of this plan. Jesus, literally God in the flesh. And when he was brought forth in that manger in Bethlehem, all of heaven rejoiced. You see, God's plan was going forth. And Jesus, who was fully God, fully man, he lived that perfect life in submission to the commandments of God. He lived that life that you and I could never live, right? He was sinless. He was that lamb without spot or blemish. But God's plan was not just for Jesus to live. God's plan was for Jesus to die. You see, at the center of this glorious plan stood a gruesome cross. This gruesome, terrible cross, this cruel cross of Calvary. You see, there on that Roman cross, Jesus was put there by Jews and Gentiles alike for crimes he was innocent of, and he died right there, the death that you and I deserved. And you know what? It looked like the devil had won. It looked like the devil had won. But that wasn't the end, right? This was God's plan. But this wasn't the devil's plan. The devil wasn't winning. God was bringing this forth. In fact, the prophet Isaiah had foretold of Jesus many centuries before when he said this in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. The prophet said this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." It was God's plan to crush Jesus on the cross, that his wounds would bring our healing. And beloved, there on that cross, God imputed the sins of every person who will ever believe on Jesus. And there on that cross, he died to pay for our sins when the wrath of God was poured out on him. And then right there on that cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And then he died. You see, the cross, Jesus' death, was the center of God's glorious plan. And while the cross was the center, it wasn't the climax, though, was it? Right? The climax happened 3 days later when on that Sunday morning, on that resurrection morning, Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of that borrowed tomb. It looked like everything was lost. And God pulled out the comeback victory of the ages. Death didn't win. Sin didn't win. The devil didn't win. God won just as God had planned. What a glorious plan, right, church? What a glorious plan. I mean, give God praise and glory for his plan, right? Man, God is good, y'all. What a glorious plan. Guys, and that plan's still being worked out today. You see, the plan of redemption had its climax, but now it's working toward its resolution. As the gospel is bringing people to Jesus Christ all across the world. I pray even in this room today, someone would come to know Jesus Christ as an expression, as an extension of this glorious plan that God is bringing forth. Guys, we have the privilege to see God's plan being worked out even in our day, even as we await the coming of Jesus Christ. And beloved, he is coming. It's all part of God's glorious plan. It's a mind-blowing plan. It's an astounding plan. It's a plan that goes far above and beyond whatever we could have imagined. That's what it says in Ephesians 20, right? 3:20, our text. Ephesians 3:20 basically says that. "Now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that it's worked within us." You see, guys, God's plan is way better than anything you and I could ever conceive. And he is bringing forth this plan to save the world so that we might experience the joy of glorifying, of glorying in God. It's as beautiful, or even more beautiful, even more multifaceted than the most precious diamond on the planet. And every facet of this beautiful plan, this diamond of a plan, every facet screams, God is glorious. And so I call you this morning to give every ounce of glory to God. God is glorified in his plan, but second, God is glorified in his people. God is glorified in his people. Notice here in verse 21, Ephesians 3:21, that Paul mentions the church. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So Christ Jesus is his plan, but the church is his people. Now, in one sense, the church includes all the redeemed from the Garden of Eden until Jesus' return at the end of the age. But in another sense, the church is this new covenant reality of explicit followers of Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentile, brought together into one body. Right? Those who trusted in Christ, who were saved by Christ before Christ, They looked forward to the shadow, right? They had the shadows and they were looking forward to what was coming. They weren't explicitly, trusting in the name of Jesus. They were hoping in God and what God was bringing forward. But for those of us who live after Jesus, right, post-cross, post-resurrection, we are brought together explicitly as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, so many people today are down on the church. So many people today want to throw out the church. But I say to you this morning that God is glorified in the church. Amen? Listen, our very gathering here today magnifies the glory of God before a watching world. You see, what we're doing here today, guys, it's no small thing. It is a huge thing. Every Sunday, your attendance here at church is your tacit declaration that God is glorious. So I say to you, hey, don't miss your chance next Sunday, right? Be back again next Sunday to gather together again to declare God's glory again. God has indeed done a great and marvelous thing in the church. You and I and all the saved are trophies to God's grace. Now, when I was growing up, two of my most prized possessions were these trophies that I got in second grade, back when I was playing for the Richardville Rascals, all right? The Richardville Rascals, we were a tenacious little baseball team. And we played hard, we played good. And that year, we won the Warren County North Baseball League, the regular season. We got first place in the season. We were the season champs. And then we got second place in the tournament. And that year, these were my prized possessions. These were trophies. I mean, they had to be at least like this tall. I had two of them. One said champion, one said runner-up. And these trophies were precious to me. I put them on shelves so that everybody walked in my room could see what all we had done, right? We were a great little team. And these trophies glorified the Richardville Rascals and were reminders of how great we were that year. Now, beloved, I say to you that you and I and all the saved are like those trophies. Every day, you and I are a testimony to how great God is. Every day, you're a testimony to how loving God is, how powerful God is, how marvelous, how merciful, how glorious, how gracious God is. He's done a marvelous thing in bringing together the church. The Apostle Peter pointed to how glorious a thing it is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Peter said this about the church. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those who were far off have been brought close, brought near by God, by the grace of God. Through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, God is glorified in His people. And so I say to you, give every ounce of glory to God alone. But finally, God is not only glorified in His plan, God is not only glorified in His people, but finally, God is glorified in our pursuits. God is glorified in our pursuits. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, our text this morning, is calling you and me to do something. Look at what it says. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Guys, that is a call to do something. It's a call to give glory to God. And how do we best give glory to God? When we pursue His glory and rejoice in His glory. One biblical maxim that you and I should live by every day is found in 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Bach understood that. That's why he signed his compositions S.D.G. He understood that both his life and his work was an opportunity to glorify God, and he worked with that end in mind. Guys, that changes your life, right? When you, everything you do, no matter what it is, if you begin with the end of, I want to glorify God through this, and he worked with that end in mind as a composer, as a worship leader. But again, I say to you, that's not just true of worship leaders. It's true of every single Christian. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it to the glory of God. And when you do that, guess what? Even the most mundane of tasks are elevated to heavenly implications, right? You frame that house to the glory of God. You teach those children to the glory of God. You make that product to the glory of God. You sell that product to the glory of God. Daddies, you can mow your yard and pull those weeds to the glory of God. And mamas, you can wipe those noses and other things to the glory of God. Guys, everything you do is an opportunity to give God glory. Preacher and theologian John Piper, to demonstrate just how far this truth goes, he even once wrote an article on how to drink orange juice to the glory of God. So how do all these actions, all these other things, how do they become glorious to God? Whatever you do, how do you make it glorious to God? One, you do it to the best of your ability, right? You put your all into it. The skills that God has given you, you use those to advance God's kingdom and to just make the world a better place, right? That gives glory to God. Again, framing a house might not get anybody saved, but it glorifies God with all the skills that you've brought to do that. God is glorified in that, but also they're made glorious to God when they are done with a heart that loves God and rejoices in God, a heart that is satisfied in God. So, beloved, whatever you do, whatever you pursue, may you find your satisfaction in God so that God is glorified. I say to you this morning, give every ounce of yourself to giving every ounce of glory to God alone. Today, this Sunday, October 29th, 2017, one of the greatest ways that you could give God glory is if today would be the day that you would turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. It doesn't matter how old you are. God's glory is wrapped up in Christ. The apex, right, the climax of God's glory is in Christ. And God is saying one more time to you, and I don't know how many more times God will say it, but God is saying it at least one more time, give me glory by repenting and trusting in Christ. But for those of us who are already in Christ, here's my final prayer. May our lives forevermore magnify the glory. I say to you, Eastwood Baptist Church, Soli Deo Gloria.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, The straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.